Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. We're going to pick up our study in verse 11. Last time we looked at the religious trial, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, Pharisees, scribes, the Jewish leaders, what they put Jesus through this morning, we're going to look at the Roman trial and their Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. Verse 11, now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, it is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, Jesus answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. Notice that. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, Pilate's wife sent to him saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. Guys, did you hear that? Listen to your wives. Notice, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? And they all said to him, let him be crucified. And then the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water, he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and our children. Then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want to look at the background of this Roman trial. I want to look at how it was handled and how Jesus endured it. Jesus was tried by the religious court, the Sanhedrin. They attempted to apply God's word and his law to Jesus. And then on the other hand, he's now tried by a civil court that is going to apply probably the most developed law known to man at that time. When you look at the Jewish law, it was considered probably one of the most humane of all legal systems. I mean, in the law, according to the law, it did everything possible to preserve life and to avoid executions. But the Roman law was known for its system of statutes, its all the proceedings that it would go through, and then the penalties as a result of it. It's been said of the ancient world that Judea gave religion, that Greece gave letters, and that Rome gave the law. Now, based on the nature of Roman law, you would think the Roman part of Jesus' trial would be easy to understand. But man, as we're going to see here, that's not the case. That's not how it turned out. In the Jewish trial, Jesus was condemned because the religious leaders hated him, especially because Jesus continually tried to expose their sin. But as we see here, as far as we know, Pilate didn't hate Jesus. He didn't hate Jesus. In fact, Pilate had pronounced Jesus innocent, remember, three times. But then the question comes, why did Pilate then ultimately turn Jesus over to be crucified? If he knew he was innocent, why did he have him crucified? Well, we need a little insight into Pilate and who and what Pilate was all about. First of all, Pilate wasn't a noble person. We know that Pilate came from Spain. He had served under Germanicus in the wars of the Rhine. And then he became governor of Judea through his marriage to Claudia Procala, who was a granddaughter of the emperor Augustus. Even though the marriage was actually more of a career move than anything else, history shows that it was also an immoral disgrace. Claudia's mother, Julia, was notorious for her immorality, even in the parts of Rome. She was bad, man. And the worst part of it, her daughter was just like her. Pilate revealed his nature by how he oversaw Judea. He was actually the sixth procurator of the region. The governors who had served before him, they were all sensitive to Jewish issues. And they would try to avoid anything at all costs to keep from the people getting upset. But when it came to Pilate, he didn't care. Pilate wasn't sensitive to anything. When he first came to Judea, he sent images of Tiberius where they plastered all over the place to Jerusalem. Well, of course, the Jews considered that to be idolatry. Another time he got money from the sacred Corban treasury to build a 50-mile aqueduct to the city. And it literally outraged the citizens. In fact, you go to Capernaum, you can see that aqueduct where it comes down from Lebanon. The aqueduct, it's not working right now, but he'd get fresh water from Lebanon. It would come down for his built-in pool. And his spas that he had, he had heated spas. I mean, it's amazing what they had back in that day. When the people got together to protest it, Pilate got soldiers together. He had them disguised to look just like the rest of the people. And then at a certain signal that he would give, they pulled out clubs and daggers and they attacked all the demonstrators. It's the kind of guy he was. In Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 13, Luke refers to a similar massacre where Pilate actually mingled. He mixed the blood of the Galileans with their sacrifices. The guy was cruel, man. He was shrewd. If we can say anything good about the guy, is even though he wasn't upright or noble, when the trial with Jesus first began, he was attentive to it. And you know what? He actually conducted it with integrity. He was really trying to do the right thing at this point. He recognized Jesus was innocent, and he used everything he could to get him acquitted. Now, the way this all got started is most likely what had to happen is Pilate had to have been contacted the night before by the Sanhedrin. Probably it would have been Caiaphas, the leader, so he could hear the case in the morning. Many think he agreed to do a quick trial. They'd just come up, stand there, and, you know, say, yeah, destroy him, have him executed, have him crucified. But when the leader showed up the next morning, this is the kind of guy he was. They were surprised that he wanted to begin a formal hearing. Well, John's gospel gives us more info into what was going on. Pilate reopened the case. In John chapter 18, verse 29-30, it said, Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? And they answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. You know what Pilate then did? he forced them to come up with a charge. He forced them to come up with a charge. In fact, Luke says they tried everything they could think of, hoping that they could hang some accusation on Jesus. We read in Luke 23, verse 2, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar." Come on, man. Remember when he was questioned, "Hey, should we pay Caesar the government taxes?" Waiting to see what Jesus was going to do. What'd he say? He said, "Give me a coin." He got the coin. He goes, "Whose inscription? Whose image is on this coin?" They said, "Caesar's." Then Jesus said, "You render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." And here they're saying, and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. You know what? I'm glad I've never been in a situation like that. Because as a Christian, I'd be praying, "Lord, give me patience. Because if you give me strength, I'm going to need some bail money to go with it." Right? Come on. Don't give me that holier-than-thou look. You guys know what I'm talking about. Now, of course, the first two of these were flat-out lies. But when it came to the third one was true, and it was very important. That's why we have it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four Gospels. When the leaders said this man claims to be a king, Pilate asked if that were true. And Jesus said, "What?" He says, "It is as you say." But you know what? Even then, Pilate knew this was a religious matter. He knew it was about the religious leaders. They hated Jesus. Not only did Jesus expose their sins, Jesus was getting all the crowds and the multitudes, and they were envious. They go, "Look at this guy, man. He's going to take over the whole world." Well, hello, the day is coming. He is going to take over the whole world because he owns it. It's all his. It's called the millennial kingdom, the 1,000 years, that you and I are going to reign with him as kings and priests. Pilate knew it was a religious matter. He also knew Jesus was innocent of either treason or rebellion. So he tried to acquit him. Now, some believe the reason why Pilate tried so hard is that he was impressed with Jesus. Pilate marveled at how calm Jesus was, and he didn't try to defend himself. Now, for me, I got to admit to you, if someone starts accusing me, I'm all over it. I'm defending myself, you know? Not like I used to do BC before Christ. It wasn't a pretty picture back then, but, you know, I try to defend myself now. Look at verse 13. And Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you, Jesus?" But he answered him not one word. So that Pilate, the governor, marveled greatly. He was amazed. But there was another reason. Right? Verse 19. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, "Man, have nothing to do with this just man. This guy's innocent. He's a just man. For I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." One commentator said, Pilate and Percala were probably together the night Jesus was arrested. Percala would have known about the Sanhedrin's request for a trial, would have gone to bed thinking about Jesus and what she had heard about him. And when she awoke the next morning to find Pilate gone, would have known he was beginning the trial. Her message to him had to be swift and urgent. "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man," she warned him. Her dream would have been a serious matter for Pilate and may well have been the reason he sought to release Jesus. I thought that was interesting. Now here, when it comes to the Roman trial, to the civil court, Pilate actually followed the four stages that you would have to follow in a Roman trial. Number one, the charge. What's the charge? Number two, what's the evidence? Number three, the defense. And then fourthly and lastly, the verdict. Well, he heard the charge. He investigated the evidence. And he knew the reason behind the accusations. The Jewish leaders were envious of Jesus. So at that point, he gave the verdict. He said, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. He tried to throw the ball back in their court. Well, he couldn't. He was the governor. Instead of doing what he should have done, you either release Jesus or you put him in PC, protective custody, one or the other. Pilate washed his hands, which eventually led to Jesus being crucified. I mean, being the shrewd guy that he was, he tried four different things to avoid sentencing Jesus. Number one, he sent Jesus to Herod. When he learned that Jesus was from Galilee, which was Herod's jurisdiction. Secondly, he offered to punish him without executing him. Let me just scourge him, let me just beat him, and then I'll let him go. Thirdly, he asked the people to choose either Jesus or Barabbas because it was his custom to release a criminal at every Passover. Fourthly, he brought Jesus out after Jesus had been whipped, scourged, 39 lashes, and he tried to play on the people's pity, but all of it failed. You see, Barabbas wasn't just a murderer. Barabbas was an insurrectionist. He was an insurrectionist who wanted to build an army. He wanted to drive out the Romans who were occupying Palestine, or actually Israel, the land of Canaan. And he wanted to establish himself or someone like him to be Israel's king. That's why they were holding him for execution. John's gospel tells us in John chapter 18 that Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. That tells us that every Jew would know him, that they would know Barabbas. And unfortunately, the sad thing is they'd rather have an earthly king that would bring about earthly advantages than to have a king from heaven who offered truth, righteousness, and eternal salvation, man, eternal life. It was a choice that they made. John actually showed us the nature of the people by their choice. In John 18, verse 40, then they all cried again, saying, not this man, give us Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. You know what? It's got to be a powerful lesson to you and me this morning that sinful people will always want an earthly ruler that they can handle. They want someone that they can use as their puppet. They don't want a righteous ruler like Jesus Christ. But let me tell you this. In that thousand-year millennium, when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom, and he reigns from the fourth temple there in Jerusalem, I'm going to tell you, you want to talk about a dictator? He's going to be one of the greatest because he is going to rule in righteousness, man. It's going to be in righteousness. We're not going to see the junk going on like it's going on today in our world and in our country. It's going to be in righteousness. I can't wait, man. I am so tired. Sometimes, I got to admit to you, I don't even want to turn on stupid news. I don't even want, it just bums me out. Bums me out. You get those old thoughts from before you were a Christian. I'm going to call my biker buddies up. Let's go, man. We'll go take care of this. Isn't that the way we used to think? Huh? It's like crazy, man. Pilate was trapped. He trapped himself by his own scheming. You know what? The guy totally miscalculated. He miscalculated the whole work. He displayed his stubbornness. He was caught in it. But what was important to him is that he didn't want to be defeated by the Jews' religious leaders. Because man, not only did it despise them, he hated them. He hated them. Look at verse 22. Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" Here it is. They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." And then the governor said, "Why? Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." Man, Pilate hated these guys. He hated them, man. He didn't want to do anything with them. He knew Jesus had done nothing to be punished, especially not to be crucified. But verse 24 shows things were getting out of hand. It says that a tumult was rising. I mean, they were stirring the people up. It was starting to look like a riot. The leaders were doing this, and Pilate could not allow that to happen, because if Caesar got wind of it, Rome would have sent their army in and Pilate would have been replaced. So he couldn't have it happen. And then on top of that, they threatened him. In John 19, verse 12, from then on, Pilate sought to release Jesus. But the Jews cried out saying, listen to what they said. If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar, against the government. Pilate went, uh-oh. That threw everything out the window, man. There's nothing he can do at that point. Because even though Pilate may have feared Jesus, even though he feared the religious leaders and the crowds, you know what? He feared Caesar more. He feared the government more than he did Jesus. So how does he deal with it? He sits down there in his seat in the judgment. He calls for water and he washes his hands before the crowd and says, I am innocent of the blood of this person. You see to it. You deal with it. Trying to throw the ball in their hands. Innocent, huh, Pilate? Really? Well, that's exactly what he wasn't. In fact, let me tell you this morning. There is no amount of water in the world that could ever wash the guilt of Jesus' blood from his hands. He was guilty, man. Something else I find amazing here. When Pilate told the Jews, you see to it, I'm sure the Jews were thinking, ding, 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 ding. I mean, a flag and a bell must have went off. They must have collected back a little bit farther what they had said to Judas Iscariot in verse 4. What is that to us? You see to it, Judas, trying to throw the ball back into him. Well, guess what? They didn't escape their guilt by passing it off on Judas, and neither did Pilate, Pontius Pilate, escape his guilt by passing it off on the religious leaders. They were all guilty. And what we need to understand this morning is so are we. We're guilty also. Even though we can't wash away the stains of Christ's blood by anything we could ever do or any kind of a ceremonial cleansing, by Christ's blood, we're the ones who can be made clean. Look at verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium, and they gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. Hal Lindsey said that those thorns back in that day in Palestine could have been as long as 3 inches, man. When they put that crown of thorns on his head and hit him over and over again, it is believed that that pierced his skull and went into his brain tissue. And the mass of blood that would hemorrhage out of his head over it. We don't have a clue. Hollywood can't even come up with a graphic picture of what actually took place. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him, took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Here Jesus was scourged in preparation for the crucifixion. He was given to the soldiers who mocked him. They placed a robe over him, a crown of thorns on his head, with a staff in his hand. And then they mocked him, bowing before him, saying, "Hail, hail, King of the Jews." They spit on him. They struck him on the head over and over and over again. Guys, I'm telling you, man, this is human nature in its worst, inhumane form. At that moment of this terrible beating that Jesus was enduring, no one on earth looked less like a king than Jesus. His flesh had been stripped by the scourging. Roman scourging was so severe that many prisoners died before they were even crucified. 40 was the number of judgment. Jesus took 39 stripes. And when they would scourge a person, they would tie his hands to a pole. He'd be bent over like this. And the man with the cat of nine tails with bits of metal and pieces of sharp instruments on it, they would take it and they would swing it over him. And it would go over the back, it would wrap around the front, and it would rip the chest open and the side and the back at the same time. Every time that man was whipped, he had to confess a sin. And yet Jesus was sinless. He couldn't confess anything. Oh, he could have easily confessed a lot of Rick's sins. But he was sinless. He took 39 of those lashes. You could only imagine what he looked like when they led him to the cross to be crucified. Blood would have been running down the Lord's head from the wounds inflicted by the thorns. The spit would have been hanging from his face as he was walking away, as he was being led. Jesus didn't look like a king. But let me say, no ruler of any earthly power was more entitled to be called a king than was Jesus. He wasn't only a king. He was King of Kings. He wasn't only a Lord. He was Lord of Lords. Today he rules the universe. And one day he is going to return in judgment, just as he told Caiaphas in Matthew 26, verse 64. Remember what he told him? When Caiaphas said, "Are you the Son of God?" He said, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I'm going to tell you, Kai. Hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power." Where'd Jesus go when he rose there in Acts chapter 1 and the multitude and the disciples saw him on that cloud being taken up to heaven? You know where he went? He went and he sat down at the right hand, the throne of the Father. And he's been there the last 2,000 years making intercession for you and me, man, as our high priest in heaven. He said, "Hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power, and secondly, coming on the clouds of heaven." When's that going to happen? The battle of Armageddon, when we come back with him. Because remember, nobody's going to see him at the rapture. That's the next major prophetical event we're waiting for any moment. For that trumpet to sound, Gabriel to blow that trumpet, and the Lord come from the third heaven to our atmosphere to meet us and all those who have gone on, who have died before us in Christ. Man, I love living in this time frame that we're living in because our Lord is coming soon, man. And you know what's going to happen when that takes place? We're going to be out of here. We're going to be gone. No more drama, no more bitterness or anxiety or depression or frustration or hatred. No, none of that, no more. I can't wait. I can't wait till we can get together as a people in Christ and just enjoy ourselves together. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when we sit around that marriage supper of a lamb table? When we go up there at that supper? Church, let me tell you something. We are going to eat for 7 years and not gain an ounce. Hallelujah. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "Pure Christianity in its outward appearances is an equally unattractive object and wears upon its surface few royal tokens. It is without form or comeliness, and when men see it, there's no beauty that they should desire it. The real Christ of today among men is unknown and unrecognized as much as he was among his own nation years ago." I can tell you this much this morning. No one can be neutral when it comes to Jesus Christ. You can't be neutral. There's no way. And looking at Pilate, he wasn't a follower of Jesus. He only wanted to be neutral. He tried to take the middle ground. He wanted to be innocent of his death. But you know what? The guy miserably failed. He wasn't able to be neutral, and in the end, Pilate took his stand in the man he knew was innocent. He took his stand against him. It's radical, man. It's radical. Because here's the dilemma. So will you unless you decide for him. When Pilate woke up that morning, he didn't expect to be confronted with the greatest crisis of his entire life. All he expected to do was go through a trial for which he cared nothing about. He wanted to humor the Jewish leaders. And then something radical happened. Jesus stood before him. Jesus stood before him. Jesus was either the king he claimed to be, or he wasn't. Either he was innocent, or he was guilty. There's no middle road. Well, of course, history tells us what Pilate did. He failed in his crisis, and he condemned to death, think about this, the very Son of the living God. Can you imagine having that on your hands? God's Son, he condemned to death. Despite his knowledge of the case, despite his better judgment, and despite his wife trying to warn him, have nothing to do with him. Pi, I'm telling you, have nothing to do with this Jesus. Here's the scary part of what we're studying this morning. This same thing can happen to you. Because today, Jesus has been placed before you. He stands before you as he stood 2,000 years ago before Pontius Pilate. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to blow him off just as a man and try to be neutral? Or are you going to receive him into your life and commit yourself to him as your Lord and Savior? You can't be neutral in it. It's 100% one way or the other. You cannot have one foot in the kingdom and one in the world. You can't do that. He has to have all of you because he gave all of himself for you. He gave 100%. He didn't take the scourging and then send Barabbas to the cross to die for your sins. He took it all, man. So when he expects you to give your life to him, it's 100%. Or don't do it. Don't do it. live the way you want to live and take the consequences. You see, whether you receive him as your Lord and Savior or if you don't, there are eternal consequences to both decisions. Which one are you going to do? And I know, for the most part, I know most of you here, and I know that you truly have given your life to Christ. The thing I'm worrying about are those of you who know Jesus, but you've never really fully committed 100% of your life all the way over to him. You're on dangerous ground, man. Guys, that's spiritual suicide, man. You can't do that. Eternity is just around the corner. The church isn't going to go on for too much longer. The 2,000-year dispensation, the age of the church, is almost over, man. This is probably the most radical statement you will ever make in your life, ever. And that's to make a stand for him. As I was wrapping this up last night, something came to my mind. Pilate's been dead for 2,000 years. But do you know he's alive? Do you know he's alive? I can't help but to wonder whether or not he ever received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, or if he stuck with what had happened and died in his sin and ended up in the center of the earth in Hades, in Sheol, Gehenna. Some of the Hebrew and Greek words for the center of the earth where hell is right now until after the white throne judgment. You see, the next major prophetic event we're looking for is the rapture of the church. Then there's going to be a war in the Middle East. And out of that war, this man is going to come on the scene and sign a 7-year peace treaty with Arabs, with the Arabs and with the Jews in the world. It's called the Great Tribulation Period, when God's going to deal. Once the church is gone, he's going to deal with his chosen people, the Jews, the sons of Jacob. He's going to deal with them. They've been set aside for the last 2,000 years. Read Romans 9, 10, 11. The Jews have been temporarily set aside for the age of the church, the mystery. Jew and Gentile coming together, forming the body of Christ. I love it, man. The end of that tribulation, we'll be coming back from the marriage supper of the Lamb where we've been the whole 7 years. The rewards will have been handed out. We come back, Jesus burns up the earth. He doesn't destroy it. He burns this earth and renews this earth like it was in the days of Adam and Eve. Man, when we get to heaven, I'm going to say, Adam, stay away from any trees in this new... No, I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say, where's Grandpa Adam? We're all going to be saying, where's Grandpa Adam? Where's Grandma Eve? Right? We're going to talk to him, right? Stay away from the stinking trees, man. Got a second shot at this. You guys are saying you did too much dope before. You know what, man? He's going to set up his kingdom. Church, we're going to reign as kings and priests for 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, Satan will have been bound in the bottomless pit. Little homeboy is going to be let loose, man. Because you see, during that 1,000 years, there's people in the 7-year tribulation that are going to make it in their regular bodies into the millennium. And they're going to repopulate. Isaiah says a baby will die at the age of 100. And they're going to have to make a decision for Christ. At the end of that 1,000 years, Satan will be let loose out of the bottomless pit. And he's going to come and he's going to deceive the nations. And the scripture says that they're going to come against Jesus. They're in Jerusalem. Can you believe this? They're going to come against Jerusalem like the sand that covers the seashore. There's going to be that many. Well, the Lord's not going to mess around. He's going to wipe them out. And then we have the white throne judgment. All those who have died since Adam and Eve without God are going to be led out of the center of the earth, and they're going to stand before Jesus is going to be sitting on the throne. I don't believe he's going to say, why'd you rip me off? Why'd you steal your parents' money? Why'd you do this or that? You know what I believe Jesus is going to say? What did you do with the free gift that I paid for you? Did you receive it so you could be in heaven? Man, you would blow your mind to see what I've prepared. You think you love and enjoy things on earth? Wait till you see what I got, man. You see, that's our hope as Christians. I can't wait. And you know what? Unfortunately, everyone that stands at that white throne judgment is going to be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. Total isolation, total separation, pitch darkness you can't see, and in flames, in torment, in a river of fire and brimstone for all eternity. I mean, the pain is bad enough, but then there's the fact you're going to have your memory from your whole life. You're going to remember this skinny gray-haired dude standing up there saying, man, God's got a plan for you, man. He wants you to go to heaven, but you got to receive this. You have to live this. Can't play games. Not with God. And you're going to hear that over and over again. You'll be cursing God. You'll probably be cursing me too. Because now you got to hear this forever. At that point, Christians, we, Revelation 21, 22, God is going to destroy everything and he's going to renew the whole universe, the earth, the new Jerusalem, we believe is going to be suspended over the earth. And God the Father and Jesus the Son are going to be in the new Jerusalem. There's going to be no sun, no moon. They're going to be the light. The walls are going to be 12 different gems. Can you imagine the glory from the Son and the Father shining out through that wall and all those different colors shooting out into the... Can you imagine that? Some of us older people that went through our trips back in the 60s, the hippie days, woo! We're going to say, man, I'm not even loaded and I love this. Wow! Just the different colored lights. Here's the great news. As long as you and I have breath in these lungs, we do have the opportunity to make a stand for Jesus Christ. Would you like to be with Jesus and his family for all eternity? You know what? Only you can answer that. Only you can make the necessary decisions to bring it about. Let's pray.